Today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different as we start today's message. And that is watch this video. That's a little video. We call that a video bumper. And the reason we put that in is because I'm getting old. It takes me a while to get up on stage. So that video bumper is supposed to fill that in. Next year, we'll need a whole minute of video bumper. But let me ask you to just close your eyes for a second. And I just want you to imagine something with your eyes closed. Just imagine what God could possibly do in your life if you totally committed to him all in. Scripture says the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro throughout the entire earth, waiting to show himself strong on someone who's totally committed to him. Just imagine for a second, if God's put a calling on your life, what it would be like if he just exploded that calling in a way that you've never even dared ask for in prayer, but you can think of it now, what God might do with a totally surrendered life. And as you're thinking about that with your eyes closed, let me read this quote to you from John Piper. Imagination may be the hardest work of the human mind, and perhaps the most godlike. It's the closest we get to creation out of nothing. We must conceive something that has never existed before and does not now exist in the human mind. A church committed to the supremacy of God in the life of the mind will cultivate many fertile and a few great imaginations among its members. And oh, how the world needs God-inspired minds that can say the great things of God and sing the great things of God and play the great things of God in ways that have never been said or sung or played before. All of this because God is worthy. Thank you. You may open your eyes for a second. Some of you don't like that. That's like, that was a little, I mean, some of you had to peek. You didn't really, you know, is everybody closing their eyes just because he said we had to close our eyes? Do I have to close my eyes? Some of you are thinking, hey, that's a little new agey, the new age center. That's down at the ocean front. You know, we're not in this new age stuff. But I think that this idea of kind of holy meditation, of taking a moment of quiet before the Lord and letting God speak into your life is something that the saints down through the centuries have understood, and that we in the 21st century church, we are so busy, we have so much going on that we don't have time to just sit still before the Lord and find out what is God saying to us. When we create, we worship God. God is the God of the imagination. And even before we get to these verses in Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, I want us to understand that God created us in his image, and God is a creator God. Look at these verses from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are created in the image of God. And when you create things, whether you're a songwriter who creates songs, whether you're an author who writes books, whether you're a creator of jobs, or you're a creator of new menu items, or you're a builder of homes, when you create things, you are doing something in the image of God, and you should do that to bring glory to God. Thank you. And I need an amen from the back corner here, too, if you agree with that. And the far, I love, it's like a football field all the way to that back corner. It takes a while for my voice to travel there and then to get the amen coming back. There it is. That was actually just from the scripture reading. But there are, you know, down through the ages, the church has been on the forefront of education, and the church has been on the forefront of the arts, and the church has been on the forefront of music, and the church has been on the forefront of entertainment, all these things done for the glory of God, and now somehow in the 21st century, we've backed out of those areas and we call them evil. But God wants to use your imagination to create things for His glory. And that is a great truth. Now, how many of you start your day the way I start my day? God convicted me of this past week. The first thing I do when I get up in the morning is what? Check my coffee. Yeah, that's second, all right? That should be first. But the first thing I do is check my cell phone. I check for text messages I might have missed that night, emails I might have missed, and then the very first thing that does is that puts me in reactive mode because I'm usually 3 days or 4 days behind on email messages, and so now I'm feeling guilty because people want a response from me, and I've got to start responding to these emails and text messages as soon as I can. And if I spend all day responding to text messages and email, by the end of the day, I still will not have responded to everything I need to respond to. And other people, I will be reacting to other people the entire day instead of taking any block of time to proactively concentrate on those things that God has called me to do with my life. I mentored a young man in the ministry, and I had a chance to speak to him not too long ago. And he was talking about how he was so burned out and how it had to change kind of everything within his church to allow him to continue in the ministry. And I said, what was that like? What was causing the burnout? He said, well, one thing is, for the first year and a half when I was pastor of this church, he started a new church, for the first year and a half, I never slept on Saturday night. I thought, man, you must worry a lot about, you know, your Sunday morning services. I sleep like a baby on Saturday night. Not very long, but, you know, I sleep soundly when I sleep. I'm excited about church. So he says, not that. He said, I never could start my sermon until 11 o'clock Saturday night, start preparing for my sermon. And I would stay up all night to prepare my sermon for Sunday morning, and I did that for a year and a half. I thought two things. One is I thought, man, that's tragic. And two is I thought, man, that makes me feel a lot better. Because I start my sermon Saturday morning. I thought I was bad. To find somebody starting later than me, hallelujah, praise God. Don't change a thing. You're making me feel good. I said, why don't you start till 11 o'clock Saturday night? He said, because I'm just trying to minister to the church and respond to people all week. I never get a chance to really dig into the Word of God till Saturday night at 11 o'clock. I thought, you know, and I didn't just think. I said, listen, one of your primary responsibilities, people are giving you a precious hour of their time on Sunday morning to come and hear a word from the Lord. You need to honor that time. You need to block off your schedule to reserve time to do what God has called you to do that only you can do. You're letting other people run your life. How many of us are doing that in our own way in different areas? God has called us to do something, but we're so busy in reactionary mode with all the technology coming at us today that we never set aside that time to do what God has called us to do. If you look at the life of Jesus, this isn't just time management, by the way. And you understand, too, we haven't even gotten to today's verses yet. And you did hear me slide in the fact that you give me an hour of your time on Sunday morning. You did hear me say that to give you a word from the Lord, right? But not really. I mean, that's an hour for the entire service. I have elders giving me an evil eye down here in the front. But here's what I want you to understand is this, that Jesus, this isn't just a time management thing. When Jesus walked the earth, there were times when he would pull away from the crowd. And the crowd was like, he was doing healings. He was multiplying bread and fishes. And he would pull away from the crowd to get alone. And he says, God has called me to preach the gospel in surrounding villages. If the people had their preference, he would stay right where he was. And there would be a big, long line. And he would heal as many people as he could physically touch that day. But he had an agenda that came from God the Father, and he wasn't going to allow the demands of others to keep him from doing what God had called him to do. I want you to know that God has put in your mind and in your heart creativity, imagination, a calling. And that when we create things, when we make things, we're reflecting God and we're doing it for the glory of God. And you shouldn't be 20 or 30 years from now saying, man, I just let other people run my entire life. I have answered more emails than I could possibly have answered, but I haven't done what God called me to do. It's not selfish to pull away and set aside blocks of time to do what God has called you to do. But as powerful as the concept is, that when we create, we reflect the image of God, the even more powerful concept in these verses is this: as fertile as our imaginations are, God lives outside the box of our imagination. Whatever you were thinking of at the beginning of this service, whatever you were saying, oh God, if you did this, it'd be amazing. I've never even asked for that. Whatever you were thinking of, you weren't even beginning to touch what God can do in your life. Because God lives beyond what we can ask or imagine. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, I've got to tell you, I love the fact that I'm called to pastor a church in Virginia Beach. I love this city. You know, some of you are from Chesapeake and Norfolk. We welcome you. Some of you are from the Eastern Shore. We welcome you. But man, I love Virginia Beach. I love all Hampton Roads, or whatever we're calling it this week. You know, it's a great area. I mean, other pastors suffer like me too. Pastors that are called in Hawaii and places like that, you know, to pastor churches. This is a great area. But do you know people drive like 9 hours to get here and vacation here where you live? I can just tell from looking at you, some of you don't think this is such a great area. You're like, hands up, what's so great about Virginia Beach? I mean, the tourists will drive 9 hours to go to the oceanfront and experience a little slice of what we take for granted and have every day. But they don't really know Virginia Beach. What they know is that tourist strip of Virginia Beach. What they know is the ocean and the sand and the McDonald's on 19th Street, right? And the Dairy Queen right there on 19th Street. And the Ferris wheel on the boardwalk, you know, that's about 3 stories high. That's what they know. But they don't know what Virginia Beach is really like. They don't know if you want ice cream, you go to Bergie's Dairy or Dumars, right? Not the Dairy Queen. Nobody owns that Dairy Queen in here, right, at Virginia Beach? All right, just checking, because that's actually got good ice cream too. I'm just saying that, you know, if you want to go on a ride, you go to Busch Gardens, not the Ferris wheel. If you want to have fun on the water, you find a friend who's got a motorboat and a wakeboard and not just a boogie board. They have a little slice of Virginia Beach, but we know all of Virginia Beach. And when our families come, we show them things beyond what they would know if they were just tourists. NASA has done some studies on this whole Big Bang theory, and recently they completed a new cosmic portrait of the universe, a sweeping 12-month observation using their most powerful telescopes. And what they found is something that they suspected for a while, but they were able to put some numbers on it. What they found is that in the universe, 5% of the universe are atoms or ordinary matter. So, you know, this is an atom, this is an atom, you're all atoms. A-T-O-M, not A-D-A-M, right? But your atoms, 23% is dark matter, 73% is a mysterious dark energy. So the head of NASA, Ann Kenney, said that these numbers represent a milestone in how we view our universe. This is a true turning point for cosmology. I went to the NASA website and I plugged in the question, what is this mysterious dark energy that comprises 73% of the universe? And here's the answer I got. More is unknown than is known. We know how much dark energy there is because we know how it affects the universe's expansion. Other than that, it's a complete mystery, but it's an important mystery. It turns out that roughly 70% of the universe is dark energy. Dark matter makes up about 27%. The rest, everything on Earth, everything ever observed with all of our instruments, all normal matter adds up to less than 5% of the universe. Come to think of it, this is NASA speaking, come to think of it, maybe we shouldn't call it normal at all since it's such a small fraction of the universe. The greatest scientific minds we have are saying We now know what comprises 5% or less of the universe. The other 95%, we don't know, but we're going to name it. Mysterious dark matter. G-O-D. Mysterious dark force. G-O-D. You know, this is God saying, welcome to the area above and beyond what you can think or imagine. Welcome to the rest of Virginia Beach times 1,000. And so my first practical application for us is this. We spend so much time praying that God will bless our agenda, bless those things that we think need to be done, and not enough time praying for God's will and listening to what God's Spirit is saying in our lives. That's why the model prayer that Jesus gave us says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because when we're praying that, we're praying for things we can't even think about or imagine, way beyond who we are. If I have one goal in this message today, is I want you to leave here thinking, what an awesome God. I mean, what is that mysterious black man? This God is big, and I shouldn't limit him to those things that I can think of with my own feeble mind. The second thing, God calls us beyond our comfort zone. In verse 20, Paul says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. The Greek word that is the compound word that is translated in the NIV immeasurably more in many of your translations, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. The Greek word, I didn't get a slide together for this, so if you're taking notes, write this down. It's H-Y-P-E-R-E-K-T-E-R-I-S-S-O-U. And it's pronounced supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Man, I practiced this all the way here from Oceanfront because I messed it up. Hyperectorisu, thank you very much, from the English teacher, Greek scholar in the second row over here. Hyperectorisu. This word hyperectorisu means way beyond, immeasurably beyond what you can think of. Hyperectorisu. So hyperectorisu is like the national debt. That's hyperectorisu. I mean, you can't imagine. Somebody says $1 trillion. What's $1 trillion among friends? I mean, you can't even, you know, you can't think of what that looks like. If you pile the money up, if you pile the gold bars up, we don't know what that looks like. Hyperectorisu is like, what are the odds of a guy like me talking a woman like Rhonda into marrying me? That's hyperectorisu. You know, what are the odds of my Georgia Bulldogs winning the national championship? Hyperectorisu. See? So you get the idea for this word. Paul is saying that what God can do is hyperectorisu beyond what you can possibly think of or imagine. It's not just more than you can imagine. It's more than you can imagine times a billion to the billionth power. That's how powerful this God is. Commentators refer to this as a super superlative in Paul's writing. What Paul is saying is that, number one, God can do everything we ask. Number two, God can do everything we don't even dare ask, but we can imagine in our wildest imagination. And number three, God can go beyond what we ask or imagine in our wildest imagination. And number four, God doesn't just go beyond what we can ask or imagine in our wildest imagination. He goes hyperectorisu beyond what we can ask or imagine in our wildest imagination. And that's the God we serve. And Paul writes this from a prison cell in Rome with a Roman guard chained to his left hand. And the Roman guard saying, what are you writing there, Paul? Ah, this doxology. Oh, yeah, what does it say? It says, now unto him who's able to do hyperectorisu. What does that mean? Oh, it means like above and beyond, immeasurable beyond. Cool. Hyperectorisu, above all we ask or imagine. And the guy says, but Paul, what's this on your left hand? It's a shackle. It says, if your God can do hyperactorisu, beyond all you ask or imagine, buddy, how come you're still shackled to my hand? And Paul, in his imagination, is saying, man, if this letter can get to the church at Ephesus, maybe it could explain to them the glory of God. Maybe they can see when I write in this letter about how the Jews and Greeks were all one in Christ. Maybe they'll understand they should put on the full armor of God. Maybe they'll know how to order households. When I talk about, men, you need to step up and love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. Maybe they'll understand when I say, children, you're supposed to obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. I'm just praying that this letter I'm writing, sir, will get to this church at Ephesus and maybe change things in Ephesus. And maybe in kind of my imagination, if I had a perfect world, it could get to Philippi too. And maybe the church in Corinth could read this letter as well. I mean, our God is a big God. He can preserve this little piece of papyrus and get it all the way to Philippi and to Corinth. And maybe even the mother church in Jerusalem might be blessed by these words. That's what Paul's thinking. The greatest missionary in the history of the world. And here we are in 2014 in a church in Virginia Beach, almost 2,000 years later, being blessed by this little letter that Paul wrote from that prison in Rome. Hyperectorisu. Paul could never have imagined or dreamed that up. Last week, after this message I gave at a church in South Carolina, I was preaching there for a friend, and I prayed about the message. I had what I thought was a word from the Lord. I preached it as hard as I could, but I couldn't see people because it's one of those sanctuaries that's dark. They had a spotlight on me, and when I can't see people, I can't tell when they're falling asleep when I should shout, you know? And so I'm not as effective when I can't, like, interact with people. And I got done with the message, I just thought, man, I drove a long way. I just didn't have it today. You know, I was a little depressed, and people on the way out, you know, you can tell you don't preach a good message when they shake their hand. Instead of saying, like, that was a great message, they say, man, I really like your tie. Thank you very much. So it's kind of one of those days. And this guy came up to me, and he said, do you remember me? And I said, no. And he said, you preached at a church in Siloam Baptist Church, Anderson, South Carolina, about 15 years ago. You remember that? Kind of. You know, I preached for a few months when they didn't have a pastor there. I kind of remember that. He says, remember that message you gave about maybe some of you out there should take everything that you've earned, all of your savings, and fund yourself to go to the mission field? Do you remember saying that? I kind of wanted to say, that doesn't really sound like something I would tell you to do. But I didn't remember. I said, no, sir, I don't remember that sermon. He says, well, I do, because I was sitting in the church that day, and you gave us a challenge. You said that some of us who are getting ready to retire should take, you know, that, and we should fund ourselves to go to the mission field. He says, God spoke to me that day, and I used our savings to fund our mission work. And since that time, we've been missionaries in Cuba. And we have started 75 churches in Cuba through a sports ministry. And by the grace of God, we're planning on starting 75 more churches in Cuba. That's the kind of stuff you're not supposed to find out about till you get to heaven. You know what I mean? That's like, whoa, that little message. I don't even remember that message. But I had a small part in that man following God's will for his life. That's happening in your life all the time. When you're walking in the Spirit of God and you don't even know about it. But that's the kind of God we serve. This is our God. So the second practical principle is this. When he talks about all this according to the power that is work within you, the second practical principle is the way we act. Not just the way we pray, but the way we act. When is the last time you stepped out in faith to take on a challenge that you couldn't possibly complete without God's resurrection power? Henry Blackaby phrases it this way: we should attempt things that are doomed to failure unless God intervenes. And then we get to verse 21. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. In verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. You can tell when you're Please cue the drum roll. Okay, this is a really important verse. You can tell when you're operating within the power of God because the glory goes to Jesus Christ and to his bride, the church, and not to yourself. When you're running your own agenda, you might become famous, you might become rich, but you're not pointing everything back to the glory and the power of God in your life. I know that we had that baptism service a few weeks ago, and you know, we were at the ocean. We had 49 different baptisms, and that was just such a glorious day. That was one of those things that for me, and for many of you too, I'm sure, was above and beyond what I ever imagined when I came to Trinity. I never even thought we'd be doing baptisms in the Atlantic Ocean, much less that we'd have people just spontaneously ready to get baptized, and you know, just 49. I mean, I was hoping 52 baptisms for the entire year, and we had 49. That was just like one of those, praise God, this is what Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21 are all about. And then the week after that, I had a chance to meet with one of our families here at Trinity Church who had a tragedy in their family. And they were signed up, the three of them were signed up to be baptized on that same Sunday, but they couldn't be there because of this tragedy. And they said to us when we had a chance to visit with them, we would have made it 52. We would have made it 52, but we couldn't be there. But what struck me about this wonderful family was how they were leaning into God and trusting God in the midst of tragedy. And I thought about, as we visited with them in their small apartment, I thought about that Sunday where we're out there celebrating baptisms, but someone, a family walking through some of the hardest thing you can go through in life is leaning into and trusting God in the tough times. And I'm thinking about both of those things bring glory to Jesus Christ and his church. Because it's not just about celebrating those things that we think we should celebrate. It's about saying, I still trust God when the bottom falls out. And I know he's a God that's at work in the world and at work in my life, even when I can't see it. And so the Roman guard says to Paul, if this is the power of God, how do you explain the fact that you've got to go on trial before Nero and you might lose your life? And Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And whether I live or whether I die, it's all for the glory of Christ. That's what these verses are all about. A God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine in our most creative days. A God who chooses to work through us according to his power at work in us. And a God who always brings the glory back to himself, back to his son Jesus Christ, and uses the church to do that. Now unto that kind of God who's able to do those kinds of things. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or imagine. How? According to his power at work in you. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is our God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we know that we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed these victorious verses to be written by a man who was in prison and who saw no way out at that time, Lord. Thank you that our praise to you doesn't have to be determined by our circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that even now in our lives, if we're willing to let you into our heart and lives and turn our lives over to you, you're working in ways that we can't possibly imagine, Lord. That's just a mind-blowing thought. What an honor and a privilege to serve you. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.